It's great to be here. I want to just say thank you for letting me be here, letting me speak to you. I really can't thank you enough for just being able to have this opportunity to preach the gospel to you. There's no greater privilege, and I take that into consideration at this time. And so let's quickly begin, if you'll be turning with me, to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to discuss the book of Deuteronomy in depth tonight. We studied it last quarter in school, and if you'll be turning with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5, we'll begin there in just a moment. And if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to please turn with me. We're going to look in God's Word. God's Word says it better than I can, and better than any of us can, because His wisdom is greater than ours. And so if you'll begin with me, but before we begin in Deuteronomy chapter 5, let's understand the context of the book. Romans 15 and verse 4 tells us that those things written aforetime were written for our learning. So those things in the Old Testament, including the book of Deuteronomy, were written so that we can learn from it, that we can take the lessons that Israel gives us, or that God gives us through His people Israel, and apply them to His people today. That's us here, the church. And so they're written for our learning. The book of Deuteronomy, let's understand the message of Deuteronomy in chapter 5. Begin with me in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgment which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire, and I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire. You did not go up to the mountain." And so he begins telling them, this is a recounting of the law, that Moses is re-giving the law to the new generation, that will be entering into the promised land. And so the message is to love God and love others. And a plain and simple message. The whole book, all the chapters encompass loving God and loving others. And so continue with me. In verses 6 through 12 or 13, we're going to look at the idea of loving God. And that's where we get this idea in the Ten Commandments, as we call them. The first four look at loving God. And so begin with me. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 6. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth." And skip down with me to, let's continue in verse 9. "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." And verse 10, "But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And in verse 12, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you." And so he's telling them that, number one, with these first four commandments, you've got to love God first and foremost. And then skip down with me to verse 16. He says, "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord commanded, God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." And these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire. And so we see that Moses recounting and telling them, these are the laws that God gave you, and plain and simple, love God and love others, encompassed in these Ten Commandments. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Then the next biggest thing in Deuteronomy, not only the message, but the message here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And so we want to understand that we have to love God with all of our might, with every fiber of our being. We have to love God. And so Moses is going through, and in each book of the Pentateuch that Moses wrote, in Genesis we find out that God is the creator. In Exodus we find out that God is our deliverer, our savior. In Leviticus we find that God is holy, and that we should be holy like him. In Numbers, God is our strength, and God is our victory. He's greater than our enemies, and we have to believe that. In Deuteronomy, we understand that God is the unchanging lawgiver. He gave the same law that he gave to them in the book of Leviticus on the mountain. He's recounting this at this time. He's recounting to the people, this is what happened. This is what you were told. Go do it, because the generation before you did not do it. And then, lastly, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. What is the spiritual significance of the book of Deuteronomy? It's found here in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," and that's like Moses, "from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die.'" And so we want to understand that this prophet that Moses was talking about, that was going to be greater than him, that we were supposed to hear, was Jesus the Christ. And we'll see that towards the end of our lesson. But this gives us a good overall context for the book of Deuteronomy as we begin to delve in deeper. And so this book is at the end of the Pentateuch. And so we see that Moses is towards the end of his life. It's chronicling his life and towards the end, leading Israel back to Canaan from the wilderness. And so we're going to look at the fact that God blesses everyone. In the book of Deuteronomy, we learn that God blesses everyone. But we're also going to look at every book in the Old Testament. We're not going to, but every book in the Old Testament, tells us that God blesses everyone. He blesses every single person, whether they are his enemies or not. And so look with me in the book of Psalms, chapter 145. Psalm 145, beginning in verse 8, the psalmist says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." See, the Lord is good to all, to every single person. Now look with me in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be doing a lot of page turning. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. Well, we'll begin in verse 43. Jesus is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's already told them that in verse 20 that your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then he comes down and is explaining how in different ways. In verse 43, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now look with me in verse 45. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And so the idea is that God blesses everyone. He blesses those who hate him, but he also blesses those who love him. And there is no partiality in that sense with God. So let's look at some examples. Turn with me back to the book of Genesis. We're going to look at all of our examples for this point at the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 21. In Genesis chapter 21, let's read, beginning in verse 11. 12. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman." He's talking about Ishmael as the lad and the bondwoman, Hagar. "And whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called." And so in Isaac, God is blessing Abraham with Isaac, but he's also blessing Isaac. He's going to give Isaac many descendants. But look with me in verse 13. Genesis 21, verse 13. "Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman," that's Ishmael, "because he is your seed." Ishmael was also the seed of Abraham, and so he was going to bless him, though he wasn't going to bless him with the seed promise, as we'll see, of the spiritual seed that is Christ, prophesied in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, as we saw. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Beginning in verse 1, we'll read through verse 4. "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, and then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority." And so the Lord was with Joseph is a common theme you'll see in chapter 39. Over and over again, the Lord was with Joseph, blessing Joseph, as we read in the first four verses. But because God blessed Joseph, he blessed the Potiphar, as we'll see. Look with me in verse 5. He says, "So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field." And so because of Joseph, because of God blessing Joseph, Joseph then was able to bless others. And so God blesses everyone through various ways. And even in chapter 41 of Genesis, chapter 41, in verse 54, God blessed Pharaoh and all of Egypt, a whole nation, because of Joseph and his willingness to obey God. And so we realize that God is impartial to physical appearances, but God is partial to the spiritual. God is partial and has always been towards the spiritual. He is partial towards the ones that obey him. He prefers and wants all to obey him, and he prefers them. And so God blesses everyone, yes. He blesses his enemies, but he also blesses his people. He blesses his people even more than he blesses his enemies. So look with me. We'll be back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. We'll get there. But look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Beginning in verse 9, this is the song of Moses. He says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, he instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him." And so God chose his people, for the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the place of his inheritance. His people are the ones that have the inheritance, and not anyone else. But everyone is blessed, but his people are more blessed. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Every spiritual blessing is given to us, to those in Christ today." But look with me first in the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, we want to notice more about how God blesses his people. How does he do so, and what various ways does he bless his people? Psalm chapter 23. A most famous psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd," he begins in verse 1. "I shall not want. But go with me down to verse 5. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." My cup runs over. And so David was right with the Lord, and so God was blessing him because he was one of his chosen people. His cup was overflowing because of God. And in the King James, its cup runneth over. It continues to run over and overflow with blessings. Go with me to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verses 18 and 19. It says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." And so we see again, God is blessing his people, but only those who fear him. Look with me in Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, those who fear him, and he delivers them." Look with me also in Psalm 85. Psalm chapter 85 and verse 9. "Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land." Surely his salvation is near those who fear him. The ones who fear God are going to be blessed exponentially. Turn with me also, lastly, to Psalm 147. Psalm 147 and verse 11. Says, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy." So the idea is that God is going to bless his people. Look with me in the New Testament quickly. In Matthew chapter 6, we'll go back to the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. Because Jesus himself, the Word of God incarnate, is preaching the Word to his disciples. And Matthew chapter 6, begin with me in verse 25. He says, "Therefore I say to you, I do not worry about your life, or do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And so God is blessing his people if they truly trust in him. Look with me also in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. Luke 11, 28. Jesus says, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Those who keep his word are those who fear God, and those are going to be blessed. We already looked at some examples. We looked at the example of Isaac being blessed by God, more so than Ishmael. They both received the descendants as Abraham was promised. As sons of Abraham, they were promised many descendants. But Isaac was the one through which Jesus would come and through whom all nations would be blessed. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5. Again, back in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins by describing the ideal disciple, the ideal follower of Christ. Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And so Jesus is telling us that you will be blessed if you are following and keeping his commandments. Now let's look back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. How does this apply to the book of Deuteronomy? In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we'll begin in verse 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2. "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And see, we see this conditional statement. If you heed his words, he will bless you. And so how is he going to bless you? We'll get there in just a moment. But we sing, give me the Bible. And there's a verse in there that says, law and love combining. And that's the idea that our attitude is necessary, but also obedience to the law is necessary. And so if we are to obey, and if we do so with a good heart, a good and honest heart, then we are truly pleasing to God. And we sing the song, count your many blessings. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. A lot of times when I pray, I'll say, thank you, Lord, for all of our many blessings. We can't count how many we have, but sometimes we do need to count them. Sometimes we need to sit back and say, I am a blessed people because I am a Christian, if that is the case. And so how is God going to bless him in verse 20, in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy? Look with me in verse 3. He says, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. In their everyday life, everywhere that they go, they're going to be blessed if they're following his commandments. But also back in verse 1, he says that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And so he's going to set them apart. He's going to set them apart as a holy people. In verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. In every aspect of their lives, this is basically hyperbole in one sense, but he was going to literally do these things for this generation. And so look with me further in verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face, that they shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. God was going to defeat their enemies if they were true to his word. And so all these physical blessings were going to come in an abundance, but this is not the prosperity gospel. This is the true gospel that we're about to get to. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. So how do these blessings apply to us? Well, as a Christian, those in the church are blessed more than others because we have every spiritual blessing because we are found in Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to dissect some of this text before we get to the conclusion. And so the physical blessings of God in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy are nothing compared to these spiritual blessings that we're about to read of for those in Christ. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so verse 4, in Christ we are chosen. In Christ we are holy and blameless. In verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In verse 5, we are his adopted sons in Christ. In verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Acceptance in Christ. In verse 7, we find redemption and access to his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Read with me in verse 7. In him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In verse 9, we have the knowledge of the mystery. In verse 11, we have an inheritance in Christ. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. And so we have an inheritance along with Christ, if we are found in him. Verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1. In him, in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so in Christ, we have the good news. We have salvation, and we have the seal of promise. And verse 14. says, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Verse 14, we have the guarantee, and that word means an earnest or a down payment of what is to come. And so God has paid the down payment, and that was through Christ if we are found in him. And so the principle we want to understand from Deuteronomy chapter 28 is Moses is telling the people that if they obey, they're going to receive the blessings. And that's the same idea that we get today. If we are found in Christ, if we obey him, we will get the blessings. So the questions we have to ask ourselves tonight are, number one, am I doing his will? Am I doing his will? Am I active in the congregation? Am I doing his will? And number two, am I doing all of his will? God is not pleased with partial obedience. We've seen in 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul said, I've done what you've commanded, but God tells him through the prophet, you haven't. You haven't done all that I commanded you. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, yet you stumble in one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. You haven't done all of the law. But because and so you're not pleasing to him. Maybe you're here tonight and you've dressed up your physical body with a reverent clothing to indicate that you are going to be ready to worship. But maybe you haven't dressed up your spiritual body, because we can only dress up our spiritual body in Christ and in those blessings that we have. Am I doing all of his will? And so we want to offer the invitation tonight. But before you pick up your Bibles and zip up everything, just hear me out. You've heard the message. You've heard the message tonight, Romans 10 and verse 17. So the question is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with this message? Has anything clicked or pricked your heart? We have to repent of our sins. If we have not repented of our sins, after we've heard and believed, we've got to repent in Luke 5 and verse 32. We have to confess our sins as well as confessing Christ as Jesus as the Christ and as the Son of God, as our Savior. We have to confess with the mouth. But all these things are things that we do. These are our works that we do. But we're not saved by those alone. We're saved by nothing alone, but we also have to be baptized. And baptism is the only one in this sequence that is a passive action. Even in the Greek, it is passive. And so when we go down into the water, someone is putting us there. Now, when we go down into the water, we are not doing the work. We're not saving ourselves. It's God's work. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "We are buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Faith in the working or the operation of God. And this is where God works, because we cannot save ourselves, but this is where God works. He number one, he washes our sins away in baptism. Baptism is the point of salvation. And number two, he adds us to his one church. He adds us to his church. First, he washes our sins. But how does he do this? There's much confusion today in the denominational world. They say that, you know, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, in fact. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I think it's important to understand this principle. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And so there are many today that will say that the word "for" in Acts 2:38 is because of, but that's not the case. "For" means into or unto. And so we have to be baptized into remission of our sins, not because we are already saved. And Brother Marshall Keeble gave the example of, we don't wash dishes, because they're clean. We wash them to make them clean. And so I'd like go with me in this illustration for a moment. Let's say that we're born with a clean plate. God gives us this plate, and it's pure and spotless. We're born pure and spotless. But over time, as we become of the accountable age, we start to dirty that plate with our sins. But then we hear the word of God. We find out that those things are sinful and that we need to turn away from them. And so we turn away from them, from the useless things, Acts 14 and verse 14, and we turn to the living God. And so repentance is that full 180. You're walking one way, and you say, I am not going to do these things anymore. I am going to go towards God and do what he says to do. And so that is the repentance. But the problem with that is that our plate is still dirty. Because what we've done is we've stopped making it dirty by repenting. But we haven't cleaned the plate. So that repentance could not clean the dirty plate, and that's where baptism comes in. Baptism is where the plate is washed thoroughly. The plate is representative of our souls, and it's washed thoroughly by the blood of Jesus Christ. It isn't anything that's in the water except for the blood of Jesus Christ, not physically, but spiritually. And so we are washed by this cleansing agent that is this soap in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because he paid the price for our sins. And so if you've not done so today, if you've not been baptized for the remission, to be washed from your sins, then you are not in Christ. And you do not have the spiritual blessings that we talked about this evening. But we want you to be there. Not just we, but God wants you to be in this place. And that's why he made it available. He made this available to all. Acts 22 and verse 16 says, why do you wait? Be washed from your sins. Be baptized. If you have that kind of need, or maybe if you are a Christian and you've turned aside, Hebrews 6 and verse 6, if you've turned aside, you've also crucified again the Son of God. And so does heaven hold all to you? Or are you still holding on to the things of this world? If you have a need, whether publicly, if you need to repent of public sin and confess that, we can pray with you and pray for you. If you need help with a private sin, maybe you just want prayers of the church, or if you need to be baptized into Christ this evening, would you come as we stand and sing?